I'm very excited about a new series of talks that we're going to be kickstarting this morning. This series of talks is basically meant to talk about what are our core values as a church. And we're hoping that this will give us time to think about what are our core values as individuals. Now, I realize we are in the first week of 2017, and I'm willing to bet that none of us woke up on any of these early days of the new year and said, gosh, I've got to figure out the core values of my life. I bet none of us have done that. And I also I'm willing to bet that last year in 2016, none of us lost any sleep trying to figure out what our core values are. We might have wondered about our calling in life, meaning of life, those good and beautiful and mysterious and exciting and interesting questions. But who cares about values, right? That's generally the way we think about values. So are values important? Must we think about it? And I have an answer, but I'm going to share the answer with us in two pictures because a picture is worth 1,000 words. That's the first picture that I want to share with. I think it's pretty explanatory. If there are some really deep and strong values that we can cling on to, I think it's going to save us a lot of trouble in life. And it's going to just give us more poise. It's going to be really helpful to navigate the storms of life. As we sung this morning, they will come. So that's one reason values are important. The second reason, and I have another picture to share with us, and think of our life as an iceberg, right? It's just an illustration. And our behavior is that part of the iceberg above the surface of the water which people can see and which we can see ourselves pretty easily. But our behavior doesn't just come forth just like that. Our behaviors are actually shaped by, the next slide. Our behaviors are actually shaped by our values. This is most often the case, but as I've said in the slide, this is a slightly unhealthy scenario, and I'll explain why. Our behavior is shaped by our values, and our values are shaped by our thoughts and feelings. You know, we keep saying in New City, we're a church of, you know, we'd love to reach professionals and artists, and we are all feelers. And so very often, our thoughts and feelings end up shaping our values, and our values in turn shape our behavior. Now, if our feelings and thoughts are going to shape our values, that's not a great place to be in. You know, that can be challenging too. So what's the ideal and the healthy scenario? It's this. Our behavior is shaped, of course, by our thoughts and feelings. But beneath that, at the core of our very being, are our values. What do we believe in? Who are we? And if our values are shaping our thoughts and feelings, and if our thoughts and feelings are shaping our behavior, I think that's a good place to be in. Ultimately, the only values that are going to stay with us for the rest of our lives, are the values that our hearts love. Right? I'm willing to bet, you know, I grew up as a child very rebellious. If my parents said anything, I would decide, I'm not going to do that. That's me. And so a lot of values are handed down to us. We hold on to those values. But as we grow and mature as individuals, as emotional beings, we develop our own values, things that we are passionate about, things, values that we love. And those are the only values which are going to stay with us for the rest of our life. So one reason we're doing this series on what are our values as a church and what are our values as individuals is to help us see and identify these values and actually train ourselves to love these values. Because when we start loving these values, holding them close to our heart, not because somebody's imposed that upon us or somebody's shoved that down our throats, when we celebrate and enjoy and love those values, they begin to shape our life completely. So that's a preface to why we're going to be spending the next 6 weeks looking at our core values. So, what are our core values? We can sum it up in a very simple, yet a very rich sentence. We are a gospel-centered, missional community that loves the city. a gospel-centered missional community that loves the city. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be exploring each of these three core values, but let me give us a quick picture, a big picture of what these values are. First, we are gospel-centered, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. So I won't spend too much time explaining it right now, but I will for the next 30 minutes. When we say gospel-centered, what do we mean by that? Very simply put, all our lives and every moment of it is a deeper exploration, application, and expression of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. We're going to look at that in great detail this morning. The second deep value we cherish is we are a missional community. We love outsiders as much as we love each other. When I say outsiders, you know, we are a church, and outsiders are people who don't know about Jesus, who don't care about Jesus, or even people who hate Jesus. We love them as much as we love each other. That's a core value. That's what being a missional community means. The second aspect of being a missional community is that we work together with great purpose in loving outsiders as much as we love each other. So missional community, by its very definition, has a mission. And all of us are willing to give our time, money, ourselves, our very life to be on mission for Christ Jesus. That's what a missional community means. We're going to be looking at each of these over the next 6 weeks. The third core value, something we close very close to our hearts, hold very close to our hearts, is we love the city. And we love the city, and we want to express our love for the city in two ways. One, we engage and serve powerful and influential people through our work and art. And I'll explain why we are so particular about powerful and influential people when we come to this part of addressing this part of our values, but we're very intentional. And at the same time, equally important, we want to serve the poor and the oppressed through mercy and justice. So for example, on Saturday, the 18th of February, and I really encourage us to put that on our calendars, we're going to be visiting a factory. Many of us know about the factory that's in the outskirts of Mumbai, and the factory employs about 25 women. The beautiful thing about this is that all of these 25 women have been rescued from the sex trade. They were once enslaved into prostitution, but they've now been rescued from the sex trade, and they've been rehabilitated, and they're finding livelihood. And we want to go and serve them. So this year, and for the next few years, our vision as a church, we are a small church. We cannot meet all the needs of the city. And over the last year, we spent a lot of time praying and asking God, how do you want us to serve the poor and the oppressed? One of the things we feel very strongly led is we want to help minor girls and women who've been forced into the sex trade and rescued. We want to serve them in many meaningful ways, and this is a small start. So mark that on your calendar, please. February 18th, Saturday. If you'd like to be part of it, just let Aji know, let me know, and we'll make sure that you're part of it as well. And we'd love for a lot of us to come and be part of that. So that's what our core values are. We are a gospel-centered, missional community that loves the city. Simply put, that's who we are. And this week, we're going to be focusing on the first value, this week and the next, which we call we are gospel-centered. What does that mean? What does that even mean, gospel-centered? Okay, let me start off. What's the meaning of the word gospel? The word gospel simply refers to the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God himself. And Jesus became man and led a sinless life. So he deserved to be blessed and appreciated and celebrated by God. But what Jesus did is the blessings that were due to him for the perfect life he lived as a man, he gave it to us who put our faith in Jesus. And he took our sins, our wickedness, our selfishness, the punishment for those, he took it upon himself. And that's what happened on the cross. Jesus was punished by God himself as he was crucified by the Roman soldiers for your sins and mine. That's amazing news, and he rose again from the dead as proof that when we believe in Jesus, God has indeed forgiven us of all our sins. I just wonder if some of us are here thinking, will God ever forgive something that I did? And all we need to do is believe in Jesus. God is bound to forgive us because he has already punished Christ Jesus for our sins. And so being gospel-centered very simply means living our lives with this amazing good news of Jesus at the very center of our lives. That's a very simple definition of gospel-centered, but we're going to be unpacking that over the next couple of weeks. So this week and next week, we're going to be looking at two stories from the Bible. The first story is a parable that Jesus spoke, and Jesus spoke about two brothers and how they were very different and how they lived lives very differently. And we're going to be looking at the story of these two brothers next week. This week, we're going to be looking at the story of two sisters. Again, two very different women who lived lives very differently. And we're going to be looking at their story this morning to try and understand what does it mean to be gospel-centered. And these two women are Mary and Martha. Those of us who have read the Bible, we're very familiar with their stories. They also had a brother named Lazarus. Now, Lazarus died and Jesus made him rise again from the dead, but today he's not going to be all that important in our conversation. We're going to be focusing on these two sisters, Mary and Martha. Jesus, during his life, got to know and really love this family. Okay, what I'd like to do is before we dive in, is I'd like to give a quick overview of the life of these two sisters and some very interesting incidents and events that happened. It'll help us if we can just spend a little bit of time understanding that before we dive in. So allow me to quickly read three passages for us from the Bible. The first one is from the book of Luke, which is in the New Testament. And allow me to read that. I'm reading from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha, that's the first sister, opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, she came to Jesus and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. That's the first passage that gives us a sense of who these two sisters are. The second thing I'd like to take us through is an entire chapter in the Bible called John chapter 11. I'm not going to be reading that chapter for us, but I'll summarize what happens in the chapter. Lazarus falls sick. And Mary and Martha send word to Jesus saying, our brother, whom you also love, Jesus, is almost dying. He is sick. Would you come and heal him, please? And Jesus hears of this news, but Jesus doesn't immediately go. He stays on, finishes a couple of other work he has to do, heals more people, helps more people. And by the time Jesus reaches the town where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live, Lazarus is dead. Not only is he dead, he's been buried for a few days. And then Jesus comes and he mourns with them. He empathizes with them. And we saw a couple of weeks ago in a sermon on the compassion of Jesus, we saw Jesus weeps with Mary and Martha, and then he makes Lazarus rise again from the dead. That's the second passage. The third and the last passage we'll read before we dive right into the lives of these two sisters is this. This is in the very next chapter, John chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray Jesus, objected, why was it this perfume sold and given and the money given to the poor? it was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus said. Jesus replied, it was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Allow me to just pray for a minute as we reflect on this passage. Lord Jesus, I believe you put in every one of our hearts a desire to be like Mary, to worship you with the extravagance with which she worshipped you, Lord. Bring that jar of perfume, break it at your feet, wipe your feet with her hair, and say, we worship you, we adore you, we love you. Would you turn us all, Lord, into worshipers like Mary? We thank you and we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, the Bible talks about in John chapter 11, verse 5, it's a very interesting verse. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus was pretty close to this family. Jesus loved both Mary and Martha. Both of them loved Jesus back. Both of them, both the sisters, saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Both believed in the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. But if you actually look at the way they lived their lives in the presence of Jesus, Martha was so busy serving, she was so busy with activity, that she didn't really get to spend time with Jesus. Mary, on the other hand, was the very opposite. She chose to sit at Jesus' feet. You know, we see Jesus chiding Martha, but he affirmed Mary. Martha, Martha, Jesus said, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. A very simple question for us to reflect on. Who would we rather be? Would we rather be Mary, or would we rather be Martha? I think all of us, that's the first question. We'll take that later, please. Who would we rather be? That's a desire, but in truth and in honesty, who do we actually resemble more? Who do we want to be, and who do we actually resemble more? And the truth is, all of us desire, most of us, I would imagine, desire to be like Mary, but we invariably end up being like Martha. No, both of them came from the same home. Both Mary and Martha came from the same home. Yet they related to Jesus in very different ways. Why was Mary so different from Martha? And I want to just bring this home to our heart by simply saying this, and we'll unpack this. Mary was more gospel-centered than Martha. I think there are two things that beautifully captures what it looks like to be gospel-centered from the lives of Mary and Martha. Two things that beautifully shows what it is to live life with the good news at the center, good news of Jesus at the center of everything that we do. And we're going to be looking at two things. The first thing that we're going to be looking at is this. The gospel is idol breaking. Can I have a little bit more sound on the monitor, please? Yeah, thank you. The gospel is idol breaking. I'm going to ask us to spend a little bit of time reflecting on both these women. Mary and Martha were both single women. They were not married. They were adults. They were not young women. They were hardly teenagers. Now, being single is never easy. And being a single woman is even more difficult. Now, being a single woman in ancient Israel, the time in which Mary and Martha lived, was incredibly hard. Do we need something? Okay. Was incredibly hard. Now, these days, money, finances, and career success mean everything. In those days, when Mary and Martha lived, having a family and having a family... Oops, what was that?
Thank you. Sorry about that.
Having a family and a family name was everything. In those days, if people, men and women, do not have a family, do not have children, do not have succession, they meant nothing. And they had no value in society. They had no worth in society. So having a family, being married and having children, I think some of us from an Indian background in the earlier years, maybe not so much now, but a few years ago, we could probably relate to that. In that culture, I'm not at all saying that's right, and I'm not even saying that's what the Bible says, but in that culture, women were pretty much restricted their homes. You know, they couldn't testify in a court. They were excluded from worship, and women weren't treated right. Women weren't treated well. If you're a woman in that time, you just move from your father's home to your husband's home. There was no other option. If you had neither a father nor a husband, you were a nobody. You were a social outcast. So this is I'm not at all passing a judgment on it. This is wrong. This isn't the way women should be treated. We all agree with that. But this is how things were in that culture and time. And so if you see the life of these two women in this culture, we can begin to understand the need they had for husbands. The Bible doesn't say specifically about this, but it does give us plenty of clues that it would have been hard for both Mary and Martha to live as single women in that culture. And I'm certain, reasonably certain, that getting married would have been one of the biggest, deepest desires of their hearts. In that culture, not having a husband would have left a gaping hole in their lives. They must have been insecure because society would have made them insecure. Now, again, I need to share this as a caveat. Marriage is good and beautiful, but marriage is not an absolute, right? In this day and age, and even biblically, people do take a decision to be single. Absolutely nothing wrong with that, and we want to celebrate singleness, because the Bible is very clear in that it celebrates singleness and devotion to Jesus actually more than it celebrates marriage. So we do not want to make marriage an absolute, right? People do choose to be single, and that's beautiful, that's good, and that's what God's called them to be. But Mary and Martha, we know because of the culture, are not really called to be single, and so they really had to cope with it. What we're going to do now is actually look at how did the two women cope with the deep, desperate need that they had for husbands. And there are some very reasonable conclusions we can draw from the passages that we saw this morning. Martha coped with the lack of a husband by becoming a busybody. She just kept herself busy. She was always busy. She was always doing something. She found a thousand ways to keep herself occupied. And the conversations with Jesus suggest that she was always busy with many things. The lack of a husband could have been a desperate need and an idol in her life. But she escaped from that idol and she hid under another idol, that is the idol of activity. If you think about it, I'm sure you can probably imagine Martha finding her worth, her value, her significance by the work she was doing. I think we can relate to that. Don't we all find a lot of value, worth, and significance from the work that we do? The worth she lacked in not having a husband, she found in always being busy. And this busyness had an impact on Martha's life. She was mostly angry and upset. I think she was stressed out too. She was angry with Jesus for allowing Mary to sit at his feet. She was angry with Mary for sitting at his feet. She was worried and upset about many things.
So even in the presence of Jesus, Martha's idolatry of being busy to hide from deep heart issues still continued. Martha, therefore, I'd like to sum it, wasn't really gospel-centered because she wasn't living really in the reality of the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And if you look at the two encounters of Martha that we read, the first encounter, she was busy, she was angry, she kept telling Jesus, Mary is sitting at your feet, send her into the kitchen, let her help me. And even in the second passage, when Mary actually breaks this jar of perfume at Jesus' feet, the passage describes Martha like this: Martha was serving. She kept being busy. That's Martha and her idolatry. I want to look at Mary and her idolatry. What was Mary's idol? I would think, what's an idol? An idol is anything that we love or fear more than we love or fear God. What was Mary's idolatry? I would think Mary's idolatry was beauty. Keeping herself attractive and desirable to men in the desperate hope that she would find a husband someday was very likely Mary's idol. Now, where did I get this from? How can I say this? How can I say that this was beauty and being attractive was Mary's idol? Now, Mary did something beautiful. We see that, you know, she broke this really expensive jar of perfume at Jesus' feet. And then we go on to say Judas explaining that this perfume cost 1 year's salary. I want us to reflect for a moment on how did Mary come in possession of a bottle of perfume which was worth 1 month's salary. 1 year's salary. Sorry if I said 1 month before. 1 year's salary. You know, I love my wife. I do. I love her dearly. But there's no way on earth I'm going to buy her a bottle of perfume that's worth 1 year's salary. Sorry, that's not going to happen. Not on my watch. 1 year's salary. It's a lot of money for a bottle of perfume. Now, if a woman is willing to invest that kind of money, I'm not standing in judgment. Please don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying it's right. I'm not saying it's wrong. That's not at all. I would be the last person to stand in judgment. All I'm saying is if a woman found it worthwhile to invest, it's her money, she's free to invest, it's her choice, I cannot interfere with that, none of us can. If she is willing to invest a year's salary in a bottle of perfume, surely being beautiful and attractive would have meant something for her. Beauty and busyness. Two different idols in the lives of these two women. Well, Martha didn't really have success in the gospel breaking her idolatry. Mary, in the presence of Jesus, found the power to break the idolatry of beauty. And she broke it literally. An expensive jar of perfume worth 1 year's wages. She brings that, breaks it. I mean, she doesn't pour it. She doesn't spray it. She breaks it at the feet of Jesus. And she takes her hair and wipes the feet of Jesus with her hair. What worship. It was as if Mary was telling Jesus by her act, Jesus, the deepest craving of my heart, a need for a husband, I pour out at your feet. Mary was saying, so far I had this deep need for a husband, Lord Jesus, but now you are enough. I find fulfillment, I find joy, I find peace in you. The gospel broke Mary's idolatry. Mary and Martha both met Jesus, both hung out with Jesus in their home, but Mary was far more gospel-centered. The gospel was changing her life. The gospel ruled her life than Martha was. The second beautiful thing that I like to draw out from this passage, which will help us understand what gospel-centered really is, what does it mean to be gospel-centered, is very simply this. The gospel for Mary was immediate and real. Let me explain that. The gospel for Mary was immediate and real. Now, Martha believed in the gospel in the past. You know, she knew that Jesus had touched her. Martha also believed in the gospel in the future, that one day Christ would come back, you know, and she believed in the resurrection of dead and all of that. But in the present, in that moment, in every moment, in the present moment of our lives, Martha was not able to apply the gospel now. Mary, on the other hand, of course she knew the gospel in the past, what everything that Jesus had done in the past. She also believed in everything Jesus was going to do in the future. But Mary was able to live the gospel here and now, in the present. In the present. And that, to Mary, the gospel was immediate and real at every point in time. She was able to sit at Jesus' feet while Martha was busy. When Martha was anxious and worrying about a lot of other things, Mary knew that Jesus is all she needed, and she was willing and able to sit at Jesus' feet. What about us? Of course, we all believe that Jesus died for us and rose again from the dead. Of course, we believe that one day we're going to have a perfect world because of what Jesus did for us when he comes back, where there's no more sickness, no more shame, no more sorrow. We believe in the past and the future gospel, but do we believe in the present gospel today, here and now? Do we celebrate the gospel when our boss is screaming at us? Do we celebrate the gospel when we are having a very difficult time in a relationship, when a marriage or parenting is going through a very rough time? Do we celebrate the gospel, both in good times and in bad? Do we have a present tense, real and immediate experience of the gospel? It's not that we shouldn't have emotions at all in our life. You know, the good things cause some emotions, the bad things, the difficult things bring out some emotions. They are the good, they're all right. But do we find hope and joy in the gospel to rise above those emotions and not be completely weighed down by the sorrows of life, or not to be completely carried away by the successes in our lives? Mary was able to live in the present gospel. What about us? What I'm doing is I'm using the differences in the life of Mary and Martha to bring home to our hearts the true meaning of being gospel-centered. Mary was able to live a present gospel. Yes, she was single. Yes, she was lonely. But she chose Jesus over everything else in the present. Martha had the same life circumstances. She too knew Jesus. But she was still hiding the sorrow of being single by being busy. She was not able to live in the present gospel. She was not able to choose Jesus above everything else in the present moment. Every present moment in our lives is an invitation to grow deeper in our faith in Jesus and what he's done for us. Being gospel-centered simply means being living in the present reality of the gospel. But how? Yeah, I can see the difference between Mary and Martha, but I really want to be like Mary, not like Martha, but how do I do that? I'm going to kind of try and take us through an interesting exercise over the next 8-10 minutes or so, and we'll close with that. What I'm going to do is I'm going to show us a video. It's a 5-minute video. But I'm going to request us to kind of reflect on a couple of things before we play the video, and I'm going to ask us to reflect on a couple of things after we play the video. Now, before we play the video, I'd like us to pause for a moment to identify one of the greatest struggles of our lives. Or if I may word it slightly differently, one of the biggest sins in our life, or one of the most hardest sin patterns in our lives. How do we define sin? You know, the bare basic definition of sin is something in us that even we don't like about ourselves. And we'd like to change. We can agree, I'm sure, on that definition of sin. So think of us, I'm going to encourage each of us to think about something in us we know is wrong, we know is bad, and we want to change, but we are not able to change. That's a strong sin in our lives. Think about that. And I'm going to play that video in just a minute. It's a very simple video. It's a song, and the background of the song is about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. The background of the song is scenes from the movie Passion of the Christ. I know some of those scenes are pretty graphic, so if you find that too graphic, please bear with us. I think it's appropriate for this audience. Let's watch the video, and then I'll come back and close on how do we make the gospel real and immediate in our lives. Let us assume, just for the sake of this exercise, that the sin we were struggling with was pornography. Let's just assume. Now, if that's the sin we were struggling with, just an assumption, if the most seductive of pornographic temptations was to be presented to us now, this moment, would we choose to indulge in it this moment, or would we choose and find the power to overcome it this moment? Or let's say bitterness and gossiping and, you know, unforgiveness is a sin we are struggling with. This moment, just having watched that video of Christ Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, this moment, if that feelings of deep hurt and unforgiveness rise up within us, will we give in to those feelings of unforgiveness, or will we wonder if we should forgive this person just as Christ forgave us? I'm willing to bet at this moment, every one of us will find the power to overcome our sins. Why? What that video just did for us is it made the gospel real and immediate for us. It brought forth in full power and beauty, the incredible sacrifice of Christ Jesus for us. The reason we all struggle so much, we all, I'm including myself in that, is that in the busyness of our lives in the city, especially a city like Mumbai, we allow the gospel to become distant in our lives. It's there. It's not that we stop believing in Jesus. We believe in Jesus. But that faith is somewhere in the deep backgrounds of our heart and our mind. But when we experience moments like this where the gospel becomes real and immediate, we find the power to love God, love Jesus, and say no to the wrong things we don't want to do but end up doing all the time. You see, if the gospel is real and immediate in our lives, if Jesus' atoning death for us is real and immediate in our lives, sin will lose its hold over us. So being gospel-centered simply means keeping the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, real, alive, and immediate to all our senses, to our heart, to our soul, and to our mind. How can we do that as a community? If I'm saying, as a church, one of our core values is being gospel-centered, how do we live this out practically? And I want to talk about three things we do, and perhaps most of us are experiencing this. So as I talk about this, you will be able to relate with this experience that I'm talking about. The first thing that we do is when we come together to worship like this together on Sundays, you will find that constantly we are always talking about Jesus and what he has done for us, right? We're trying to, whether it's in the songs, so you think of the songs that we sung this morning, it was all about Jesus and what he did for us. So whether it's in the songs, whether it's in the talk, whatever we do, we bring Jesus alive. We keep Jesus in the forefront so the gospel becomes real and immediate for us. The second thing we do, and Roshni was talking about, is what we call as community Bible reading. We all read through the same passages of the Bible, and everyone's invited to join in on this as we read through the passages of the Bible. And what this journal helps us, if you haven't seen the journal yet, is it just helps us to reflect couple of questions the journal asks us to reflect on, to introspect on. What is my sin in this passage that I can repent? And once we've done that, the next question this journal helps us to think through is, how did Jesus pay for my sins? So this journal, he helps us keep the gospel alive and real and immediate every day in our lives. And then we have GAP groups, gospel application groups, where we meet together during the middle of the week, and we basically walk through Bible passages with the help of this journal, where we talk about, you know, what are our struggles, what are our challenges, and how did Jesus take our punishment that is due to us upon himself. That's what we mean when we say we are gospel-centered. I want to close with just one thought, and we'll close with a song after that. I'd like to close with Mary. We'll request the band to come up. We'll sing the song, I'm No Longer a Slave to Fear. There is something about Mary. The perfume she broke represented her desire to be attractive in order to find a husband. It's an absolutely legitimate desire. But perhaps it had become the ultimate in her life. This passage talks about, Jesus says, she broke the perfume for my burial. I wonder if Mary had a prophetic insight of the death Jesus was to die. And I believe this is what Mary would have said. Oh, I would imagine if I were to put words into Mary's mouth, this is probably what Mary would have thought. Jesus, because you are going to die for me, I'm going to die to my desires, because Lord Jesus, this moment, you have become my ultimate desire. Would you make Jesus your ultimate desire? As the band comes up, I just I'd like to share with just one thought in closing. I think some of us are afraid of following Jesus. We're afraid of taking that decision and giving into Jesus fully, because we're afraid that Jesus is going to ask us things which we don't want to give. Our time, our money, living life in a certain way. And some of us are holding back from Jesus because we're afraid. And I just want to submit this. And as we sing this song, would you ask Jesus to let you free, set you free from these very fears, so each of us can come and believe in and enjoy and celebrate this Jesus and make him the ultimate desire of our hearts.